this is what the Lord is dealing with in God's people. Because if the bitterness and resentment is not broken in God's people, it'll kill the church. Okay. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not bitter or resentful. But the truth of the matter is, unless we are really willing to get before the Lord and allow the Lord to really examine us and be honest with ourselves, we don't even know there's stuff in there sometimes. Now, what the Lord will do is when you ask him to honestly show you whether or not it's there, he'll allow something to happen to show you that it's there. So I'm coming back from the conference at Great Commission Fellowship with Pastor Mike. I'm coming back from the conference. It's a great conference. There's, you know, it's all about resentment and all. To be honest with you, I didn't feel like, I'm thinking, well, this is really good stuff, really good. But, you know, thank you, Lord, you've helped me to deal with that. I've had plenty of resentment and bitterness in my life over the years. But thank you, Lord, I don't think there's any of that in there. I think you've cleansed me of that, thank God. And I'm telling you, I'm coming down right around Patterson, down Highway 90, and a guy, literally, I'm doing 65 miles per hour, and a guy pulls out, and it's a two-lane thing, you know, he pulls out, gets in that lane, and then all of a sudden shifts in my lane and almost comes to a stop because he's going to turn right there. I'm slamming on the brakes and laying on the horn all at the same time, and I'm not thinking happy thoughts toward that guy. And to make it worse, like Pastor Mike says, he started showing me how many children my mama should have had, you know, before me. And so he started, you know, giving me some sign language. Can I tell you that I felt a little bit of bitterness and resentment, and it took me a few miles to get my heart rate down because I really wanted to go turn around and just ram the guy? I'm telling you, those thoughts come in your mind. The thoughts are just slamming into him, but then it had been my fault. It had been a rear-end collision. But my point is this, sometimes you don't even know what's in your heart until you're willing to get honest. And I believe that God is dealing with this subject. If you live long enough, somebody's going to hurt you. You live long enough, somebody's going to offend you. Am I right? Now, how many of you in this room have never been offended or hurt? Let me see your hands. I didn't think so. So anyway, I just feel like tonight I just need to deal with this subject. And I know Pastor Cindy said she talked about it the other day. So, well, Lord, then this is what you're trying to do. Again, I'll tell you, bitterness and resentment will kill a church. It will kill a marriage. It will kill a family. It will kill a community. It will kill a nation. And so tonight we're going to talk about living free of bitterness and resentment. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 through 20. It says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Now, I've used this scripture many times over the years because it's so vitally important for us that we understand that it is a choice. Life is a choice. Now, we use that in talking about the whole abortion industry and all of that that's been going on. You know, we use the phrase choose life to try to save those babies' lives. But choosing life doesn't just mean that you oppose abortion. Choosing life means you choose the life of God, that you choose the life of, you know, abortion wasn't the issue back then whenever this was written. The issue was, God says, "I'm laying before you blessings and cursings. Don't choose the curse, choose the blessing. Don't choose the death, choose the life that I've made available and possible for you." And I believe that part of that life is a life free of bitterness and resentment, which brings destruction. He goes on in verse 20, he says, "And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." So there are a lot of choices that we make that can affect us, but not only us. There are choices that we make that if we don't understand, they affect the generations that follow us. And so one of those choices that will destroy the generations following us is the choice to be bitter and resentful. And notice I said a choice. Bitterness and resentment is a choice. Most people who are bitter and resentful, they feel like a victim. They feel like it's not my fault that I'm bitter and resentful. It's because of what they did to me. But the truth of the matter is it's a choice that I'm making. And I can either choose to be bitter and resentful and miserable, or else I can choose life like he told me to. So typically, if you'll notice, bitter and resentful parents reproduce themselves in bitter and resentful kids. So let's look at an account to better understand what these things do to us, what bitterness and resentment does to us if we don't choose to repent. It's like anything else, we need to repent. So let's look at, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 9 through 28. And this is a story about Simon the sorcerer. It says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.'" Now you got to understand, he's in this environment where everybody that saw him and knew him thought he was the great power of God, because he was in sorcery, okay? And so he practiced sorcery, is what the Bible says, witchcraft. So obviously he wasn't a man of God, but somehow they were contributing what he was doing to that. And so he loved the praise of people. He loved being in that place. And so they followed him because he had amazed them for so long with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. So he actually became a believer. And this is important to note. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So obviously something happened. I mean, I tend to believe that what happened was they begin to speak in tongues. They begin to pray in the Spirit, speak in tongues. Something happened that was visible. And so he said, "Man, I want the ability to do that." And so he offered some money, and he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, how many of you know that God wants everybody that could possibly receive the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit? So the problem wasn't that he didn't want people receiving the Holy Spirit. The problem was this guy's motives. And so Peter answered him, and this, again, this is New Testament. This is an Old Testament for the people that think that gospel preachers should always just say nice things to people and never offend anybody. He says, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Now, he's a believer. The Bible says he was a believer. He became a believer of Jesus Christ. But he said, "Your heart's not right before God." That tells me that it's very possible that we can be believers, a church full of believers, and our heart not be right before God. And we're going to see what the whole root of this thing is here in just a moment. But he says, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Verse 25, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Bitterness, and this is what we see here, bitterness will cause you to be a captive to sin. You can get born again. You can be washed in the blood. You can have all of your sins forgiven, but if you allow bitterness or resentment in your heart, and it's really, the two words are really interchangeable, you allow that in your heart, and you allow that to seed in your heart, it will cause you to be a captive to sin. You will find out when people are bitter, they'll begin to indulge in all kinds of stuff. See, it's the bitter husband or wife that commits adultery. It's the bitter child that rebels against the parents. It's the bitter people who end up in prison. It's bitter people who end up committing crimes against other people. That bitterness will cause you to be captive to sin. And listen, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about a believer. who was trying to, he had wrong motives. His wrong motives were because of bitterness he had. You know what I believe his motive was? I believe his motive was he had kind of a victim mentality, and he thought he had to show everybody how great he was because he probably really didn't feel very good about himself, just like most people. And so again, bitterness will cause you to be captive to sin. And notice, here's something that I just really noticed. We don't see that Peter and John prayed for him like he asked. He said, please pray for me that none of this stuff will happen. You know, a lot of people are the same way. They're not praying to God in repentance for the things that they've done. They're praying for other people to get them out of the consequences for what they've done. A lot of prayer is about that. A lot of prayer requests is about that. So notice that they did not even pray for him. It says they just kept proclaiming the word of the Lord. Why? Any idea why? Because nobody can pray away bitterness from a person. Bitterness has to be repented of. Man, you can have the most powerful man or woman of God lay hands on you, but if you don't repent of bitterness and resentment, you will not be free. It must be acknowledged and repented of. So you got to repent, seek God's forgiveness on this as well. So here's another scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, because how many of you know what's in the heart's going to eventually come out of the mouth? It's going to show up. Anybody ever heard somebody talking, and boy, that bitterness just kind of shows up in what they say. So again, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And notice what it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know what grieves the Holy Spirit of God in this context? Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. And then it adds to that list that starts with bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. It all starts with bitterness. So again, today we're talking about the fact that we can live free from bitterness and resentment. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do you know you can't be merciful and bitter at the same time? You can't be merciful and resentful at the same time. And so you can live free of bitterness and resentment when you extend forgiveness to those who have hurt you in the same way that God has extended forgiveness to you. In July 2008, there was an article written in Christianity Today, and it was actually the chief editor, a guy named David Neff. And he attended the what's called Loving God and Neighbor Together dialogue between Muslims and Christians. This was held in Yale University. And while he was there, he noticed a vast difference between the Christian and the Muslim understandings of love, compassion, and mercy. Now, let me just pause right there and say, when we were in IBC, there was some young Muslim men that we met out on the street witnessing. And we began to try to minister to them. And actually, they were very interested. In fact, one of them, boy, he was on the verge of being saved. It was so, I mean, he even came to church with us. He told us that if his father found out that he came to church with us, he'd either have him killed or at least be disinherited. And his father was a multimillionaire, you know, oil guy. These guys were there because they were with their Air Force and they were being trained on what's called the AWACS. It was a radar-type plane, and they were being trained on that. But in talking to this guy, what really began to get his heart was the understanding of mercy and forgiveness, because in the Muslim concept, that only goes just so far. Like, literally, three times and it's over. I mean, if you live to the third time of offending me, you know, it's over after the third time. And some things, it's just a first-time thing. You know, one of the things he told me was that I asked him, if your mother was seen in public with a man with her veil off of her face and she was seen in public, what would happen? I said, what would you have to do? And he said, well, in my religion, I would have to kill her. I said, you'd have to kill your own mother? He said, yeah. So I looked at him, I said, because he had a soft heart. I said, could you kill your own mother? He said, I would have to. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, would you kill your own mother? And boy, he put his head down. He says, no, I couldn't kill my own mother, but I would die with her. And here's the thing. In Islam, There is no forgiveness like that. Now, they talk about, they say Allah is merciful, so on and so forth, but he's only merciful once or twice. After that, off with your head, okay? It's over with. Now, what broke him and what got him to begin to want to come to church and seek the truth of the gospel was this understanding that God really is a merciful God. Understanding that God really, I mean, when I told them the story about Jesus coming and dying, because they're taught that Jesus didn't really die on a cross, that it was an imposter. In fact, many of them believe it was Judas on the cross, okay? They believe Jesus existed. They believe he's a good man. They believe he's a prophet, but they didn't believe he was God in the flesh, and they don't believe he really died and rose from the dead. So there's a critical difference that this author noticed when it comes to understanding love, compassion, and mercy. And this is what he writes. He said, the Christian participants had been taught by Jesus that love should be indiscriminate, just as the mercy shown by the Good Samaritan was conditioned on nothing other than the wounded man's need. That may not be the way we generally behave, but it is the way that we have learned to think of ourselves. It is the standard against which we measure ourselves. The Muslim participants startled the Christians by talking about the limits their religion brought to their compassion, orphans, widows, and others in need. Through no fault of their own, they deserve compassion, they said. But in Islamic ethics, there was no obligation to help the person who was a drunk or to help the person who had a gambling issue or anybody else that had a behavior that was unseemly. They figured they earned it, and what they get, they get. And so reflecting on what I heard those Muslim teachers say, the tension was not between a generous God and a stingy God, but between mercy that was defined and conditioned by justice, which is the Muslim view, and justice that was conditioned and defined by mercy, the Christian view. So we know that God is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. So his mercy actually outweighs his justice, where the other way around, Allah, according to the Muslims, his justice far outweighs his mercy. So in a Christian culture, here's the difference. We realize that none of us are deserving of mercy. None of us. Mercy is undeserved. I mean, by its very meaning, mercy is something that's undeserved. So as a result, we choose to offer mercy. Now, why are we talking about mercy? Because Jesus let us know, blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. The only way to break resentment and bitterness is you have to choose mercy for the one that doesn't deserve mercy, just like you and me don't deserve mercy. So Jeremiah 3:12, God declares, I am merciful. And Micah 6:8, he, God, has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly, but also to love mercy and to walk humbly. Jesus said in Matthew 12:7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, everybody say rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The only reason you and I are saved is because God is rich in mercy. He's not just giving it out just a little bit. He's rich in mercy. He has plenty of mercy for those who will come to him. Now, if he has that kind of mercy, shouldn't we have that kind of mercy? So again, if we're merciful, we'll be treated merciful by God. And we know that God's mercy comes to us no matter how we act toward other people. But apparently there is an increase in mercy when we are merciful. Psalm chapter 103, verse 8 through 12 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Well, does that describe us? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Well, do we treat other people that way? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But yet we keep a list, right? Even if we decide to forgive someone, we keep them on probation for a little while. Well, I'll forgive you, but let's see if you really mean it. And if you misbehave in another 2 or 3 months, well, the deal's off, right? Now, we don't like to admit that kind of stuff, but that is the way we do. That is the way we treat people. So Thank God he's not like that. There's a story told about a mother who came to Napoleon on behalf of her son who was about to be executed. And the mother asked Napoleon, who was, you know, everybody knew he was, they say he was a just but a ruthless ruler. The mother asked Napoleon to issue a pardon, but Napoleon pointed out that it was this man's second offense and that justice demanded his death. And the woman said, "I don't ask for justice. I'm here to plead for mercy." And the emperor replied, "But your son doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," the mother replied, "it would not be mercy if he deserves it. And mercy is what I'm asking for." See, mercy is not mercy unless it's undeserved. And so we can't say we're being merciful if the mercy is not being pointed towards somebody who don't deserve it. So when we need mercy or needed mercy from God, God gave it to us. Not based on whether or not, you know, we would continue to behave, because he knew good and well that we would still blow it from time to time. But he still gave us mercy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now let me pause here just for a moment and warn you about something. The very fact that we're talking about this tonight means that you're going to get to practice it probably this week, maybe before you even leave church tonight. Just be aware of it. I'm telling you, I get to practice it myself. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13 says, "As God's people, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Do you know why the Apostle Paul said that to the Colossians and ultimately is saying this to us? Do you know why? Because it doesn't come natural to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It doesn't come natural to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we have against one another and to forgive as the Lord forgave. That doesn't come natural. So the Apostle Paul had to tell us, this is what God wants you to do, and you're going to have to make yourself, you're going to have to choose to do it. Again, remember, bitterness and resentment is a choice. So I think the burden of mercy falls on the Christian to be the bigger person, because if anybody understands what it means to receive mercy, we do. Our text said, in fact, some of you today, me included, needed a little bit of that mercy. Maybe some needed a lot today. But thank God the Bible tells us his mercies are new every morning. If his mercies are new every morning, our mercies need to be new every morning. Yeah, so they offended me at church last Sunday. Well, you know, it's a new day. And if I'm not going to be merciful to them the next time I see them, it's because I didn't take a hold of the mercy that God made available to me. Not just to me, but for me to use toward other people. A lot of mercy gets wasted. Now, I also want to let you know that there is such a thing as false mercy. And you need to be careful. And you need to be led by the Spirit of God in all that we do. Be careful, because some people can try to just con you and manipulate you and so on and so forth to try to get you to enable them to allow them to stay in the lifestyle they're living in. And they'll use guilt trips and everything else. Well, listen, it's not merciful to enable a person to keep destroying themselves. You understand? You got to be led by the Holy Spirit on this. But the issue of the heart is your heart needs to be clear. It must be clear. And mercy is something that comes from the heart. So our text says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Years ago, there was a boxer. His name was Reuben Hurricane Carter. And this kind of thing has happened many times over the years, because we have a justice system that's not perfect. And there are people within the justice system, unfortunately, that can be very corrupt, so on and so forth. By and large, it's the best justice system in the world, though. But there was a boxer, Reuben Hurricane Carter, who was wrongly convicted of murder. And later his innocence was proven, and after 16 years in prison, he was released from prison. And he wrote a book about his experience, and he says of his experience, he said, "After all that has been said and done, the fact that most of the productive years of my life have been stolen, the fact that I was deprived of seeing my children grow up, wouldn't you think I had the right to be bitter if anyone did? Wouldn't anyone else under those circumstances have the right to be bitter? In fact, it would be very easy to be bitter. If I've learned nothing else in my life, I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit bitterness to control or to infect my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who imprison me to take even more than the 22 years they've already taken. You know, what a perspective. Somebody can insult us. Somebody can hurt our feelings. And we'll hold bitterness against them the rest of their life. And yet here's a man, his life was taken away. And he realizes, I refuse to be bitter. Hurricane Carter found release. He found freedom when he decided to respond to that terrible injustice with mercy rather than the sometimes bitter pill of justice. William Barclay said, the mercy Jesus described in Matthew 5:7 is the mercy of a person who does not just sympathize with another person, but makes the effort to get inside the other person's skin until he or she sees with their eyes, thinks with their mind, and feels with their feelings. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I love that. Letting go of resentment and anger and bitterness and hurt and offense, naturally speaking, is not easy. But with God, not only is it possible, but it's expected. We must. It's a command. We must. We can only be free of bitterness and resentment by offering forgiveness to those who've hurt us, those who don't deserve the forgiveness, those who don't deserve the mercy. In the same way, again, that God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is a foundational principle to live in the Christian life. We are fooling ourselves if we think we're living the Christian life, that we're choosing life, if we're allowing bitterness or resentment. And again, you're going to be hurt. People are going to betray you. People are going to say ugly things about you. People are going to do ugly things to you. People are going to pull out in front of you and shoot you the bird for no reason. Those things happen. What we have to do is, instead of getting resentful, say thank you, Lord, for showing me something that was in me that I didn't know was there that I get to repent of, because I don't want this thing destroying me. It's foundational, yet one of the very things that holds many people in bondage today. And the truth be told, bitterness and resentment is actually rooted in pride. What I mean by that? Well, it's because we think we're so wonderful that no one should ever offend us. This is the way we think. You know, don't they know? Don't they know how wonderful I am? Don't they know? Don't they know that I don't need any character refinement? Don't they know that I'm already perfected in my character? I know that iron sharpens iron. That's what the Bible tells me. Iron sharpens iron, but I just want to stab them with that piece of iron right now. Don't they know that I am even greater than Jesus, who was not only mistreated but crucified by his offenders? Don't they know that? Now, that sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? But the truth of the matter is that's really the stance we're taking. If we think that we are above being offended and being mistreated when Jesus himself said these things will happen to you, and we think we're above that, then that means we think we're above Jesus himself. It's all rooted in pride. That's the issue. And the only way to deal with pride is through humbling ourselves. So we humble ourselves, we come to repentance before the Lord, and it allows the flow to begin to happen. Now, I've said this before, but you can tell over and over again as we were praying for people, over and over again, and we've done that here as well. There are times when you feel a flow, like Jesus said, I perceive that power has gone forth from me. You can feel the flow of the Holy Spirit. You can feel it. But then there are other times it's like a brick wall, ain't nothing going in. And until that person, in almost every situation, every time it's like that, it's because they have some kind of bitterness or resentment in them that they have not repented of, and it will stop the flow of the Holy Spirit, the healing power of God. It'll stop it. Jesus taught us to walk in forgiveness. When you come into a relationship with Christ, it is described in the Bible as a marriage relationship. You become the bride of Christ, and you are vowing some things to him and becoming one with him, and you're submitting your life to him. But too many times we're kind of like Marie Boudreau's wife. Boudreau and Marie were having their first fight, and boy, it was a big one. Poo. Poo-yah, it was big. But after a while, Boudreaux says, he said, when we got married, Marie, you promised to love and to honor and obey me. Marie said, yeah, I know that, but I didn't want to start an argument in front of all them people at the wedding. See, most are fine with the principle of forgiveness, but never really execute the full meaning in their lives. And again, we go all the way back to the first scripture. He says, I lay before you life and death, choose life. Bitterness, resentment kills. It kills everything it touches. It destroys everything it touches. And the only cure for bitterness and resentment is forgiveness. It's offering mercy to people who don't deserve it. The word forgiveness literally means to grant free pardon or remission of any offense or debt, to give up all claim. It literally is, and I've taught on forgiveness many times over the years because we all need to be reminded of it. You're basically saying, you owe me, but you don't have to pay me because Jesus has already paid the debt. It's like the Apostle Paul, if you read the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the slave owner. Paul's got this runaway slave with him, and he's talking to this slave owner. I typically understand a slave in those days, it was an indentured servant. He was a slave because he owed the man money and he couldn't pay him, so he had to work it off. So the man runs away instead of working off his debt that he owes him. But he comes to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul begins to disciple him, so on and so forth, and he treats him like a son. But then he writes back to Philemon, and he says, listen, I'm sending back Onesimus to you. But he wanted to make sure, he says, you understand, I'm not sending him to you as a slave. I'm sending him to you as a brother. And if there's anything that he owes you, put it on my account. And then he goes on to say, but after all, you owe me your very life, don't you? See, it's that same understanding of God. Yeah, they owe me big time, but I owe God so much more that their little debt means nothing. So I let it go. I choose to free them from the debt, to pardon them. So God wants us to be free of bitterness. He wants us to be free of resentment. How many of you agree with it? All right, so how do we get free? Well, go ahead and put my little thing up there, the free thing up there. Forgive them rascals and even them enemies. All right, so here's the deal. Nobody can lay hands on you and free you from it. If there is any little bit of, you just know it's there. Nobody needs to know what it's about, who it's about, but you know there's some resentment. I mean, there's certain people, you think of them and you feel that resentment begin to rise, or you feel bitterness begin to rise. Some of you guys, listen, understand, some people have gone through horrible things in this room. Horrible things. And the world around you would say, you have a right to feel like that. You have a right to be bitter. You have a right to resent them. In fact, they would go so far as say, you have a right to hate them. But God says you do not have the right to be bitter, resentful, or hateful.